Amen. So thankful for the encouraging words in that prayer, and ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me, we'll be in Luke chapter 15 this morning, and I want to speak on the parable of the elder brother. That is a name that you may not be familiar with. You may be more familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, but the further I go along in studying God's Word and trying to, by God's grace, understand what Scripture teaches us concerning the things of God and concerning the things of God's people, I believe that the more appropriate title would be the parable of the elder brother. I wrote in the margin of my notes as I was studying this past week, the Big Brother Blues. So whatever title you want to give it this morning, the Big Brother Blues or the parable of the elder brother, I want us to be in Luke chapter 15. This is a parable of our Lord, and what you find in the Gospels, there's some 30 parables that Jesus speaks during his public ministry. There were parables that spoke things concerning his kingdom, the kingdom of God. There were parables that spoke of judgment, and then there were parables that spoke of grace. And the parable of the elder brother or prodigal son, whatever you want to call it, is the definitive parable of the grace of God. All of Luke chapter 15 is speaking about God's grace to his people. And as we end 2024 and go into 2025, I want us to understand what it means to enjoy the grace of God and what our response is to be when God has been gracious to us as his people. I'm thankful. What you will see in Luke chapter 15, as you read all of the parables in there, you'll see that it is God who bestows his gracious favor upon those that are unworthy and undeserving. You've got lost things in Luke chapter 15. You've got a lost sheep. You've got a lost coin. And then you've got a lost son. But as we dive into this, I want you to just ponder in your own mind which son was the most lost. As we look at this parable, I want you to understand that the star of the show is the loving father. There is the loving father who you'll note loves both of his sons, and in the midst of all that goes on, was never angry at his sons. You'll note that there were two sons in this parable. There was the prodigal son who demanded his inheritance and went into a strange land and spent all of his inheritance on riotous living. And that's what we oftentimes remember, and rightfully so, because many of us identify with the prodigal. We see the grace of God in that story. But more importantly, I want us to consider, and this may be, and I believe this to be the most important part of this parable, is the significance of the attitude and the actions of the elder brother. So context in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 gives us a good idea about who the audience was for these parables. We'll read verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This tells us the context of Jesus teaching this parable. There were the publicans and sinners that drew near to Jesus. Everywhere that Jesus went, sinners gathered around him. Why is that? Well, it's because he was the Son of God, and he was one that was all of grace. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite of that day, they hated this. They hated him for this. And we see here they murmured because Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. Jesus, he ate with the sinners, and this very clearly showed what side Jesus was on. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who should have had the most understanding about the things concerning God and the coming Messiah, they were wrong about both Jesus and about God. And then it's in that context he gives three parables. He gives the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, and then the parable of the lost piece of silver, and then finally, I believe, again, the ultimate parable on the grace of God, the parable of the lost son. Aren't you thankful that lost things matter to our God? Aren't you thankful that lost things matter to our Lord? And this third one, this is what it talks about. There's one that is lost and one that is found, and then there's a celebration. It's interesting. In the first one with the sheep is lost and found, and there's a celebration. There's a coin that is lost, and the woman sweeps, scours through her house, and it's found, and there's a celebration. And with this son, we have a lost son that comes back to the father, and then there's a celebration. But in the third parable, this celebration is interrupted because the father finds that the elder brother is nowhere to be found. There's this celebration because the prodigal returns, but the elder brother, he's not there. He's mad. And interestingly enough, this parable leaves us on a cliffhanger as far as what the elder brother does. So ultimately, these parables, they're directed towards the scribes and the Pharisees who had a wrong view about Jesus and a wrong view about God. And they were engaged in, and what one commentator has said, is the act of ungrace. They were doing the exact opposite of what grace calls for, and they were turning up their nose. They were repulsed at Jesus receiving sinners and publicans. And what we'll see here, we'll read through the interaction between the father and the elder brother. We're going to see that his conversation with the elder brother tells us all that we need to understand what the message is. And the message is for us as God's people is we don't want to miss the party. Notice here, we're going to see as we go into looking at the actions of this elder brother, we're going to see three things happening here. The reasons, if you will, why this elder brother was not at the party. First of all, we're going to see that he had anger, he had pride, and ultimately he was mistaken about the father. He was in error. So anger, pride, and error is what we're going to see here with this elder brother. As I've noted before, the father is the protagonist. He is the star of the show. We see initially the spotlight is on the prodigal son, but the father remains the star of the story. And then you have the son coming back. That's the high point of the story. But the main point to me is not the prodigal returning, but it's Big Brother's angry response. And again, I want you to note through all of this, the father is never angry with the elder brother. So Luke chapter 15, let's go to verses 25. We'll read verses 25 through 28 to get us started. We'll skip down for time's sake. Verse 25, it says this. It says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Verse 28, it says, "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." Do you see the scene here? There was the son that was lost that came back. We understand that part of the story, that the son comes back and the father receives him. He starts this great celebration. There's this party that's going on. My son that was dead is alive. My son that was lost is now found. There's the party that's going on. And now you have the elder brother. He's working out in the fields, and it's the end of the day, and he's coming back towards the house, and he hears the unusual sound of music. He hears it from the distance, this music playing, and then as he gets closer and closer, he sees that there's a crowd gathered, and there's people dancing, and there's people excited, and word gets to him that, hey, your brother who left, your brother who made these poor choices, your brother who went to this far country, he's come back. He's come to himself. He's seen the error of his ways, and by God's grace, he's back in the fold. He's back there with the father. You know, what you would like to see here is the elder brother saying, my brother is back? Why didn't somebody come and tell me before now? Praise the Lord, he's back. He's back under the fold of my father. But no, we see here that the elder brother, he's angry and refuses to join the party. He's angry. And I've thought about this. I don't think that the elder brother was really angry because the younger brother came back, but it seems to me that the anger is directed toward the father and the way in which the father received and restored his wayward son. He was mad because the father forgave his transgressions. Do you see that as you read through this context? He was mad because of all of the celebration that was going on because the son that was lost was now found. This son, when you think of the ancient cultures, this son that was once dead to the father because he left, came back, and is alive again, he was offended because of the great to-do, the great celebration that was made because one that was lost was found and came back. Now, we read that parable, and as you read through that parable, and you see how the prodigal acted towards his father, rightfully so, we get angry about that because the prodigal son, he wants his inheritance and basically says to his dad, I wish you were dead right now so that I could have what's coming towards me. And we see that that happens, and I hope that that angers you, and I hope that makes you indignant as you think about the presumptuousness of the prodigal son. But I submit unto you, we should be just as angry and just as infuriated at the elder brother being mad and being angry because the son came back. And I'll note the star of the show again, the father. We never see in this parable the father ever being angry with either brother, the younger brother or the older brother. And we read in here that when the elder brother, he refuses to come in. Now understand again, when you think of the cultures of the day, really the elder brother should have been the one helping coordinate that celebration and leading that celebration. But no, instead, he is angry and refuses to come in. And what we read in Scripture here is that the father implored, or the father entreated him to come in. Notice verse 28 again. It says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. This older brother was angry because the younger brother came to himself, saw that he had wasted his inheritance, saw that he was in a bad place, saw that even the servants of his father's house would have more than he had when he got to the end of his rope. The son was angry because this one came back. This one came back to the father's house, and he basically just folded his hands and saying, I'm done with this. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. He was angry and would not go in because this son was restored. Which one was more wrong? I submit unto you that both of them were wrong. The prodigal son was wrong in demanding his inheritance before his time. But the son, the elder brother, was also wrong for the response that he had when the prodigal came back. Put yourself in that situation. How many times do we get the elder brother blues ourselves? I tell you, my friends, it's not just the scribes and the Pharisees that need to take heed. This is a message for all of us as God's people. You look at the two brothers. One went to a far country, the other one stayed home. But let me say this, friends, just because you have never gone to the far country doesn't mean that you're right in all of your thoughts and all of your actions. The reality is we're all sinners, aren't we? We can be in our homes and be estranged. We can come to church and be at rebellion against God. Now, there's probably some here this morning that have come, that have come to church regularly for many, many years, but there's this animosity between you and God. Or you're struggling along and harboring this sin, but you're like the elder brother that's angry towards the prodigal that's come back. We can be insider outsiders as God's people, and that is a good description of this elder brother. He never left under the tent or the authority of his father, but he was wrong. He was just as guilty of sin as the prodigal son. Don't let anger cause you to miss the party. He was mad. You ever get mad? We all get mad. Some of us have that propensity to show our anger more than others, but if we're honest with ourselves in the flesh, we get mad. We get mad when we think someone gets something that they don't deserve. We all have to fight this jealousy within us. We see this. We're going to see this in the elder brother. Lord, help us as we go into 2025 not to become angry when one that is lost is found. When one that has gone into the far country comes back to the house of the Father. He was angry. Again, I don't think he was ultimately angry because his brother came back, but he was angry because of the celebration when the brother came back. Don't let anger cause you to miss the party. He was not in the party because he was angry. We see that. Not only do we see that he was angry, but I believe that pride played a big part in the attitude of the elder brother. So don't let pride cause you to miss the celebration. Again, verses 28 and 29, we read verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Notice verse 29. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. We see here, you think about the moral failings of the prodigal son spending his inheritance on harlots. I want to submit unto you, the elder brother had an illicit relationship as well, and it was an illicit relationship with himself. Because notice in verse 29, how many times it's mentioned here, he is in love with I, me, and my. My friends, at the heart of pride is selfishness. You see in verse 29, he says, these many years do I serve you, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, but you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. The smallest package is someone that's wrapped up in themselves. He was self-righteous. My friends, we miss out on the party so many times because of our self-righteousness and pride. He was angry and it was all about what he didn't have. Self-righteousness. And I love this part of it in verse 29. He says, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. The word serve here is synonymous with a slave. He's saying, Father, I have slaved away in your fields. I have slaved away in your service for all of these years. You see where he's painting it on thick. He says, I've just been a slave. I have just worn myself out in serving you. I'm this slave. He says, but you didn't do this for me. This tells me here that we can do the right thing and have the wrong attitude. You ever thought about this? He was serving the Father, but his attitude was all wrong, wasn't it? Have you ever done anything like that? I remember as a child, my father would ask me to do certain things, and I don't think I ever told my dad, heck no, I'm not going to do that. I knew better than that. But there are a number of times where I did what my dad asked me to do and I didn't have the right attitude, and it's hard for me to hide this. Dad would see my face and say, Son, you better adjust that attitude or I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment. I did the right thing. I did what was asked of me, but I did it with the wrong attitude. You know what was even worse was there would be times when I would have that look on my face like, I'm doing this, but I really don't want to be doing this. And Dad would just say, just don't worry about it. I'll do it myself. That was probably even worse. In the service of God, we need to be careful. We can be doing the right thing with the wrong attitude. As God's people, we need to understand it's not only what we do, but why we do it. And as we go into the new year, may we serve God with a proper attitude, with a good attitude. I wonder how many times that God sees our heart, and we're going to see from Scripture, He sees our heart and He sees the way we are, and He's like, just don't even worry about it, I'll do it myself. as we serve one another. We need to serve with the attitude of grace. Serve with the attitude of the Father. Not begrudgingly do it with a bad attitude. As we give of what God has given us, I hope as we give into the service of the Lord, it's a giving in a cheerful way as we're commanded to do. Why does it matter? 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Remember when we were studying the life of David, we looked at this verse quite in depth. But here, the word of God teaches us about the Lord. It says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. This is the words of God spoken through the mouth of the prophet Samuel. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh, it says, on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He had a bad attitude. Lord, help us to consider our hearts. Consider the attitude in which we do things. Consider the attitude in which we treat one another. Consider how we, again, receive those that were lost and were now found. And I love this as well. You talk about being dramatic and how pride can distort the truth. This makes me laugh. This elder brother said that, Father, I have never transgressed you. Really? You see how pride can distort reality. What this elder brother was saying, that this prodigal, we knew what he's done. I've slaved away in serving you, Father, and I have never transgressed your commandment. Is there any one of us that can say that we never transgress the commandments of our Father? His perspective is warped. All children have disobeyed their parents. All have transgressed. I can think very quickly of a number of things that my father asked me to do, and I just decided to do my own thing or forgot what he had asked me to do and do my own thing. He says, I've never transgressed. Pride will distort reality. Pride will warp our reality, and I believe that we can be so prideful that we can believe the lies that we concoct in our minds. I've never transgressed. He had transgressed, and let me say this. I'll give this to you to think about as we go into the new year. You are no better than anyone else because you sin differently than they do. You understand that he could not see his own mistakes. You know, we like to have this idea that there are certain sins that are respectable. You know, I'm a respectable sinner. This other person, they're not a respectable sinner. This prodigal son, his riotous living had caught up with him. It had apparently become public knowledge, and he was angry because the way in which this prodigal was received. He says, I've not transgressed. The reality is he was a sinner. He had just sinned differently than his younger brother. Self-righteousness will say, well, I'm a sinner, but I haven't sinned like this other person. I'm a respectable sinner. I keep all my sins out of the public eye. I put on a good front. I've not been caught, my friends. The sins that you commit are just as offensive as the sins of the prodigal. Or the sins that I commit. Oh, I think in Psalm 130 where the psalmist writes this, he says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That says there, if the Lord is keeping score of our iniquities, who will stand? The answer is no one. There was only one who obeyed all of God's commandments, and he's the one that talked of this parable. He's the only one. The big brother was a sinner. He was a different kind of sinner, but he was a sinner nonetheless. And I believe that part of his sin, he was serving more out of reward than out of relationship. Do you see that? He got so mad because he was serving the Father because of what he thought he could get out of it. I've slaved away all of these years. I've never transgressed your commandments, and I think ultimately he thought that he deserved more than he received. Here's another little snippet to think about as you go into the new year. Do we really want God to give us what we deserve? This man thought that he deserved more. You don't want what you deserve. What we deserve is condemnation. What we deserve is the full judgment of a holy God because of our sins and our transgressions. And don't let pride deceive you into thinking that God owes you more than what you've gotten. Lord, help us to see that. Lord, help us to put away pride that blinds us, that alters our labors to think that we're working because of some reward that we can receive rather than the relationship that we have with God. My friends, he should have been gladly serving the Father because he was the Son, not because of what he could get out of him. And he was bitter. He thought he deserved more than he had received. You see bitterness in here. And you look at verse 29 again, there's just really four words here that tell me that this guy was bitter. This guy had been harboring some things for a long time. Notice again verse 29, it says, he, speaking of the elder brother, he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You see that statement, lo, these many years. Here is a behavior that has been festering for many years. This elder brother had been mad for a number of years. You ever get into a conflict with somebody and they become historical with you when you get into some kind of conflict? You say, don't you mean hysterical? No. Have you ever been in a conflict with somebody where they pull out everything that you've done wrong? They become historical. Now, this elder brother was historical. And he says, all of these years I've served you. This has been brewing for all of these years. And he is hysterical. He's really going off on his dad here. But you see, there's this longstanding bitterness. And I encourage you as you end this year and go into a new year, if you're harboring bitterness, how many of us are hindered in our service to God because of those three words? Lo, all of these years. All of these years I've been harboring resentment for this one that hurt me, this one that forsook me, this one that mistreated me. Sometimes the bitterness that we harbor, when we stand back from it, we see that we've been carrying something that we really didn't have to be carrying all those years. And we see here that ultimately he had this grudge against his father, but what you see here ultimately is an attitude against God. And there are many of us that are walking around bitter for years, allowing stumbling blocks in our lives because of these many years of things that we're holding on to that we just need to give up to God. And don't say that you're exempt from bitterness because it can affect us all. You know, and it's silly sometimes. Again, when you get out of it, some of the things that we become bitter about. And understand again, ultimately any bitterness that we have is ultimately against God. We're saying here, I'm going to hold on to this problem because I don't believe that God can see me through the problem. I don't believe that God can solve the problem. I don't believe God's grace is sufficient. We all are guilty of doing that. I can think of situations in the service of God. You talk about doing right things with the wrong attitude. You see someone being blessed in a way that you don't feel like that you've been blessed in that area. You can very quickly become jealous and mad with God. God, I'm doing X, Y, and Z, and it doesn't feel like that there's anything going on with the service that I'm putting in your kingdom. But here's this person here. I know them, and I think I know about their characters. Why are you blessing them? And we get mad about that. We look at the blessings of our neighbor. Why are you blessing my neighbor like this? And I know his work ethic. I know my work ethic. And why am I still struggling? We can become bitter about those things. We can become bitter about other people and how they treat us and even those who mistreat us. And we hold on to things for years and years and years, and we ask why. We stay bitter and ask why. The elder brother was saying, I've done all of this. For these many years, I've served you these many years, and I've not transgressed thy commandment. Why? We are guilty of that as well. We can have those big brother blues as well. And we ask why. I think of just some specific situations in my life. And God has never spoken to me in an audible voice. But the conviction that has come back on many of occasion is, has not God been faithful to me in my life? He may be blessing you differently than he's blessing me. But has not God been faithful? Has not God been good to us? Has he not provided for us in our times of need, even when we've been taken advantage of? Has God not seen us through the trials? God may not take away the trials. He may not bring you out of the trials, but has he not seen you through the trials? No matter where you find yourself this morning, maybe you feel like that you're abandoned. Maybe those that should have been the most protective of you and loved you the most have forsaken you, but I tell you, God has not. And how do I know that? Because you're still here. At the end of 2024, you are still here. You're still alive. God has not called you home, so he's not finished with you. We serve a faithful God. He will bring us through the difficulties of life and whatever is awaiting us in 2025. He is faithful. His grace is sufficient. I think of the words of Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. He says, in the midst of Israel going through just intense judgment because of their actions, he says, my soul, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 23, says, my soul, Jeremiah writes, hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. That's a blessing to think about, isn't it? Put away that bitterness. Put away whatever is holding you down. Put it down at the feet of the Lord. He is faithful. The elder brother had held on to these things all of these years. All of these years. The Bible teaches us that we're to trust that the Lord's compassions fail not. His faithfulness is great when we are not and when others are not faithful to us. We see that. We also see a lack of compassion as we go on. Notice again how he addresses his brother in verse 29. He answering said to his father, again, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30, he says this, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast called for him the fatted calf. Notice he doesn't say my brother. He doesn't say my younger brother. He doesn't call the brother by name. He says, this is your son. When my kids at home misbehave, Sarah says, those are your children. They're not my children. He was making a point here. This was a very demonstrable lack of compassion on the elder brother here. He says, this is your son. He is nothing to me. He is nothing. I'm not even going to acknowledge any relationship at all. He says, when this thy son is come, and then notice this, he says, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. You ever thought here as you've read this, how did the elder brother know that he was doing this? How is he aware of all of this misbehavior? How did he know? Maybe it was just common knowledge because this was maybe a prominent family, but he says he spent all of your living on harlots and you're killing the fatted calf for him? Again, he was mad about the father throwing a party. Again, I think he would have been fine if the son came back and everybody just kept it on the down low. Just kept it low key. Okay, he's back. He would have been happy if the son would have just been slipped in a position that with the servants. And that was the prodigal son's expectation. He would just become one of the servants of the father's house. Instead, the elder brother says, you threw him a party. Why did he have this attitude? Because the elder brother had no mercy. If we're going to be effective as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we try to be ambassadors for Christ here in this world, we must be a people of mercy. The elder brother had no mercy. I would say that one of the reasons you've seen church attendance overall in our nation decline from 80-something percent to 45% is because there are many people who know religion, but they don't understand the story of redemption. Yeah. There are a lot of people who have been turned away from the church because it's filled with people who don't understand mercy. The younger brother did not understand mercy, but we're called as God's people, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a merciful people. He says, you've thrown this party for your son. I'm not even acknowledging him as a relationship. You've thrown this party. There is a lack of compassion and no mercy. You know, however hard and dark this world gets, and the Bible teaches us that as we approach the return of the Lord, that things are going to be perilous. Paul would write about this to Timothy, in the last day perilous times shall come. In the midst of all of that, we never need to lose a merciful spirit as God's people. Because hopefully here of all places, we understand the truth about redemption. We understand that we have been saved from our sins. We deserve condemnation, but God in His mercy has chosen a people from before the foundation of the world. We need to understand what redemption means, and we need to extend it to other brothers and sisters that come from the far country. Galatians chapter 6, this is what Paul teaches us about. Here is the attitude that the elder brother should have had, and here's the attitude that we should have as God's people. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The word restore literally means to bend a broken bone or mend a broken bone. Don't bend the broken bone. Mend a broken bone. God has called us as His people that when the prodigals return from a far country, our response is to be restoration, not amputation. That's what He calls us to do. If you're overtaken, fall. Picture of mending a broken bone. This is a picture of someone that's fallen and restoring that one that has fallen. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Our whole context here of this elder brother, we don't see any meekness in his disposition, his words, or his actions towards the Father. He's prideful. And in his pride, he has no compassion. In his pride, he's self-righteous. In his pride, he's delusional about his own behaviors and his own sins. Paul says here, we restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Notice this, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Your brother or sister may be the one that is broken today, but if we're being realistic and honest with ourselves, we could be in that condition tomorrow because we still have this flesh that we contend with. Consider yourself, Paul says, because you may be the one in need of mercy and compassion tomorrow. Because we're all subject to temptation as long as we have this flesh. Don't ever think that you're above temptation. Don't ever think that you're above falling in this world in unimaginable ways. I hope that if I find myself in that condition, there will be those that are merciful and compassionate towards me when I come to myself and realize my mistake. Ye that are spiritual, it says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Don't let pride calls you to miss the celebration. And finally, I want us to see that this elder brother, he was just flat out wrong about the situation. Don't let error cause you to miss the party. Again, we have the prodigal. The prodigal, the Bible teaches us, he came to himself while he was in that far country. He had a great awakening that was not in of himself. He came to the end of himself and he saw that things were far better in the Father's house. And from what we gather here, the big brother never really came to himself. Again, it's left open-ended for food for thought for the scribes and Pharisees and for us. But you have the big brother. You know, the prodigal went away to the far country, and the prodigal understood the heart of the Father, didn't he? I'm going to go back to the Father. The elder brother never left the Father's house, but never had a correct understanding of the heart of the Father. And as God's people, how many times, again, these were both sons. It was a father and these were both sons. But how many times do we as God's people, we get mistaken notions about our Heavenly Father? Our mistakes don't make Him any less our Heavenly Father, do they? but they impact us. And this is what I'm talking about for us as God's people. This stuff impacts us in our lives and how we live our lives as God's people. And here's one truth that the elder brother, we never know if he really understood it because the parable ends before we get conclusion. You matter to the Father. That's the truth. You matter to God. As God, as one of God's children, you matter to Him. And the Father, again, I keep coming back to this because it stood out to me. The Father never got angry with either son. You don't see that. And you notice the father's interaction with the elder brother in verse 31. He says this. The father says to the son, he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. You matter to God. You see someone else being blessed in a way that you feel like you should be blessed in that way, you get angry. You see someone that's made foolish choices. You see someone that's just been an idiot. But they come to themselves and come back to God. We can become like the elder brother about that. Maybe we're glad that they're back, but why is everybody making a big to-do about that? Notice here, the father says to the elder brother, you matter. And look what he says here. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He says, son, you're always with me. Here's the good news, and listen to this, young people. You don't have to go to the far country to understand the goodness and mercy of God. We don't have to test that. We don't have to take the lumps that many take. I'm thankful God is gracious when we do, and I'm thankful that, you know, I have been in the situation of that prodigal in different instances of my life, and God has been merciful, but you can understand the goodness of God without having to go to the far country. The Father here, he says the Son, you are ever with me. Do you see the presence there? He says, you're always with me, son. You're always with me. I have never forsaken you. He says here that you've had this blessing of this relationship with me. You have always been my son. You see, there is a blessing in that when you think about it. The prodigal, He had a rough row in life, a rough row of stumps, as my grandfather would say, because of his decisions. The elder brother was always with the father. You have the relationship. Let me say this again. These were both sons, but there's a difference between having a relationship with your father and fellowship with your father. You know, these kids are always going to be my children. My sons are always going to be my sons. But at some point, they may make a choice or make a decision that hinders our fellowship. The father is saying here to the elder brother is, we've had this relationship and this fellowship, and this needs to be seen as a great blessing. You don't have to go out to the far country to see the goodness of God. Psalm 23, we're a well-familiar psalm. Most people, when they memorize verses, this is one of the first psalms that they will memorize, the 23rd psalm. You remember what it says in verse 6 of Psalm 23? Speaking about the goodness of God, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The prodigal understood the mercy of God because of his actions. But the elder brother, he did not see the goodness of God that had been with him every day of his life. The older I get, the more I see the blessings in just the mundane, day-to-day things of life. And one of the greatest blessings is God is with us. His goodness is with us every day of our lives, whether we realize it or not. There is nothing better than being with the Father. Psalmist would say, he is with me. His goodness and his mercy shall follow me all the days of our lives. We understand that God's goodness is with us all the time. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. You know, the one that has all of the material possessions that they could desire is no better or no more blessed than the one who has no material possessions, and God is with them. Do you understand that? If you've got God, you've got everything that you need. The elder brother did not understand that everything that the father had was his already. Now, we read this, and if you're like me, you probably missed it the first reading as you read through Luke chapter 15. But do you realize that literally the elder brother already possessed everything that the father had? Remember what happened. You know, we talked about just being in the presence of the father. He has that. But all the property was his already. Because you note when the younger brother said, give me my inheritance, what did we read in verse 12? Says he divided unto them his living. The father executed his will. The younger son got his inheritance, but you know what the elder brother got? He got everything. And he was here quibbling and being angry about a goat. He said, "You've killed this fatted calf. You've killed this animal. And you have this celebration for your son that's come back." He had forgotten in the midst of it all, he already had everything. And the father saying, yes, you're working, you're laboring, but you're working for you. All of this is yours already. Everything that I have, even in the restoration of your younger brother, everything I have is still yours. Here's the good news, my friends. If God is blessing someone else, everything he has is still yours. The blessings of God ain't like my wallet. You ask me for $20, if I have it, you can have my $20, but if someone else asks for $20, you might be out of luck because I only have a limited amount that I can give. But the Lord has an abundance of blessings, and his blessings are never depleted. The elder brother didn't realize that everything was his already. Just because God's blessing someone in a certain way and not blessing you in that way, it doesn't mean that he's forgotten about you. Yeah, the Lord is blessing your neighbor. Rejoice that your neighbor's being blessed, because that tells you the Lord is in your neighborhood. He's able to bless. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? If we're in Christ, if Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, we are already joint heirs with him. Everything that he has is ours. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What is that blessing for us as God's people? We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You matter to God. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We filthy sinners who deserve eternal condemnation, who deserve nothing but judgment because of our actions. It says here, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a blessing to think about, isn't it? The elder brother, all of it was already his. He was always there with the Father. They are blessings. And then the Father says in verse 32, as we close this up, it says, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Again, those themes, there's three parables in here. The lost sheep was lost and found. He says here that your brother that was dead is alive again. So he says that we're to celebrate and be glad. So I say this, child of God, we've been blessed by the Spirit of God. We are God's children. Have you joined the party yet? You think about this. Again, those parables in verse 7 of Luke chapter 15. You have the sheep. And notice these verses. And I'll read these verses as we close out. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. When it talks about the one sheep being restored to the 99. Jesus would say this. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I love this. There is joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. And we're going to sit back and be bitter and angry about one that was lost and now is found. There's joy in heaven, so we should be joyous as well. In verse 10, it says this, when the lost silver coin is found, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. What brings joy to heaven? Sinners repenting. What should bring joy to us as the church? Sinners repenting. And we should celebrate that, not become bitter and angry and prideful and all of those things and just flat out wrong in our response. Again, Luke chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. The Father says, bring the fatted calf. Let us kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to be merry, and rightfully so. And then he says to the elder brother again, it was meet that we should be, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You've got that pattern again. But we leave it on a cliffhanger. And my question is, does the elder brother ever join the party? Well, it was left as a cliffhanger because it was meant for those food for thought for those scribes and Pharisees. It was also meant for us who, in our flesh, we can have the big brother blues. We need to fight that spirit that lies within us in our flesh. God celebrates every prodigal's return to his house. Will we join the party as God's people? I pray the Lord would bless us as we strive to serve him as we go into the new year. Let's turn to Amazing Grace. I think that we can all see.